Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to point out especially to our parents the article in the bulletin on Will God Save My Children? Of course, there's nothing we can do to make that happen. Just like I made mention of in the lesson this morning, that would be works, not grace. There's nothing we can do to make that happen. But there are some good principles that we can follow, instruction we can follow given to us from God's Word. And I hope you'll read this carefully and prayerfully. I sound like an old man yelling, "Get off my lawn." But trouble in our society probably could be solved if we address the problem early with our children. Maybe they learn something before it's too late. And maybe if we try to do something to raise our children, a little bit of wisdom, put some effort into it, maybe we would not release upon society the ills that we see anyway. That's just, it's been on my mind for some time. So anyway, that's where that article came from. I hope you'll read it and be a blessing to you. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 4. Read down through verse 10. Where is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We'll end our reading there. Now let's stand together as Mike lead us in singing our call to worship.
We'll repeat the last line every time. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their cause, but all their joys are one. But all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb our lips reply, for he was slain for us, for he was slain for us. Let all that dwell above the sky, and air and earth and seas, conspire to lift thy glories high, and speak thine endless praise, and speak thine endless praise. The whole creation join in one to bless that sacred name of him who sits upon the throne, and to adore the Lamb, and to adore the Lamb.
Thank you. May be seated. Turn now to page 51. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Page 51.
Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Glad
life that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving from this joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Let's turn over to 226. 226. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find the need of Him to be my Savior. That He should leave His place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And all that He fulfilled may see the travail of His soul in me, and with His work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from the spring, that He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior.
Let's open our Bibles now to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Begin our reading in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If Thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him, with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months, that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Lord willing, we'll return to that passage, and maybe the Lord be pleased to teach us something here in just a few moments. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Father, we bow before you. We bow thankfully. Thankful that you are God alone. That you rule and reign, always doing, always accomplishing your eternal purpose and will. We bow before you thankfully that you, by your grace, have enabled sinful men and women such as we are to come before the throne of God and be accepted in our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Father, how thankful we are. And we've gathered here this morning to worship Thee. Father, give us the spirit of worship, I pray, and enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Deliver us from just going through the motions, and Father, speak to us through Your Word. Enable us to worship. Give us a heart of true worship. We've gathered here to hear, Thus saith the Lord. Father, I beg of you that you speak to us through your word, and that you give us a hearing ear and a heart that would believe the things that we see of our Lord Jesus Christ in your word this morning. And Father, how much we know we need you, how we need, we can't do anything without you. We cannot understand. We cannot cry. We cannot come. We cannot worship. Father, enable us this morning to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand something of our need and who He is. Cause us to come to Him in faith. Father, I thank you for giving us this gospel to preach and to believe. What a glorious privilege that you've given us here. And Father, I pray that you give us the wisdom, the strength of faith, the fortitude, the courage to preserve and protect this gospel, to sacrifice self, self-interest, self-desire, to preserve and protect the gospel that's preached here, to preserve and protect the unity that we have one with another, that this might be a place where your gospel is preached, where we meet together to worship Christ our Savior, to hear His gospel preached, and for no other reason than that. Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life. How can we ever thank you enough for how abundantly that you blessed your people? And Father, I pray you'd give us an open hand with all the things that you've given to us to help those who need helping and encourage those who need to be encouraged. Deliver us from being selfish with all the many blessings that you've given to us. Father, I thank you for this congregation, from the youngest to the oldest, how I thank you for them and pray your blessing be upon them, that you'd bless with your presence, that you'd reveal yourself, that you'd comfort the hearts of your people, that you'd lead and guide and preserve us. And what we ask for ourselves, Father, we ask for your people who meet everywhere today to worship you. Bless your word where it's preached. Get glory to your name. Father, in our day, get glory to your name. Let it be known there's still a God in Israel. And that you will save your people. That you'll call them out. That you'll save them by your power. By the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Father, it's for his glory, the glory of his name, that we pray and give thanks.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its I don't know.
Outstanding. The older I get, the more I think I'm supposed to know, the more I realize I don't. Shame, how shameful little I know. That song becomes more and more dear to me. That's a blessing. All right, if you would, turn to Judges chapter 11. Let me read to you the text, the verse that served as our text for a number of weeks now, and we'll continue for a few more. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The writer says, "What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." I've told you each of the last several weeks that before the Lord gave Israel a king, God ruled Israel and he delivered Israel from their enemies through judges. And one of those judges was a man named Jephthah. And one of the most difficult stories to understand in all the Word of God is the story of Jephthah and his sacrifice. Jephthah sacrificed his own daughter. As we sung a few moments ago, I'm not skilled to understand much of this story and how that went on, except to know this, that this story is given to us as a picture of Christ our Savior. Let me briefly explain to you the story that led up to Jephthah delivering Israel. The Ammonites came and made war with Israel in an attempt to take back land that belonged to Israel for over 300 years. Israel took this land from someone who many years before that had taken it from the Ammonites, and for 300 years this land had been undisputed. It belonged to Israel, and now the Ammonites wanted to come take it. And the people there of that area came to Jephthah to be the captain over them and to deliver Israel. Well, all right, how is it that Jephthah, by faith, delivered Israel? The writer of the Hebrews says he did this by faith. Well, it was through faith and a sacrifice to God. And I want to keep stressing this, that this story is given to us as a picture of redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. This sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jephthah, tells us the kind of sacrifice that God demands and the kind of sacrifice that we must have. This is the kind of sacrifice that God's elect cling to. Now, I want to give you seven marks of the sacrifice that God accepts and the sacrifice that we need. Number one, God accepts, and we need the sacrifice of the covenant. Judges 11, verse 29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now many of the old writers kind of berate Jephthah here and say that this vow he made was a sign of weak faith. And I don't think that that's so, but they just cannot get past the fact that a father would be sacrificing his own daughter. And as a father of daughters, I have to say I see that their point. But this story is given to us as a type of Christ. We can never get away from that. If we get away from it, we don't understand what's being written here. This vow that Jephthah made was a vow made in faith. He made this vow after verse 29 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So he's acting in faith under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. Now the writer to the Hebrews says that by faith, these patriarchs subdued kingdoms. And they wrought righteousness by faith. Well, Israel's enemy was defeated through this vow. Look at verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Now the enemy was defeated through this vow that Jephthah made to the Lord. And his vow is a picture of God's covenant of grace. God's covenant of grace is God's promise or his vow to save his people by grace. In this covenant of grace, God the Father vowed a vow. He made a promise to save his people, to deliver his people from their sin by sacrificing something very important to him. Something that came from his own house, his only begotten son. And God's purpose of redemption is eternal. This covenant of grace is eternal. Doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an ending. God's way of salvation has always been in his son. That's why he promised it would come in his son. His way of salvation has always been in Christ. And the only reason God ever did give the law at Sinai was to show us how sinful we are. God gave the law to reveal our sin, to show us we cannot keep the law, and to show us how much we need Christ. We need this covenant of grace because we cannot be saved by a covenant of the law. The only way we can be saved is through God's eternally ordained Savior, the one that he promised in his covenant. All right, number two, we need a covenant sacrifice. Number two, God accepts and we need a precious sacrifice. Verse 34, And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out. She came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, as a father, I cannot imagine the heartbreak that Jephthah felt when he saw his only daughter come out of that house. Can't imagine it. She came out dancing and celebrating the victory of her father. She was so happy to see him. But Jephthah was heartbroken. Heartbroken. This girl is his only child. Does it sound like to you she's a daddy's girl? Here she's coming out to meet him, dancing, and he returns home from the victory. And I just bet you there wasn't anything in this life more precious to Jephthah than that girl. his only daughter. Oh my. But if he's going to keep his vow to God, he's going to have to sacrifice her. He's going to have to sacrifice her. Offer her as a burnt offering. Now, before we get too caught up in the personal thing here, let's remember this. The story is a picture of redemption and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're such great sinners. Our sin debt is so great, it's going to take a precious sacrifice to be valuable enough to pay for our sin. And nothing is more precious to the Father than His only begotten Son. This is the Son of His love. All of the Father's love is in His Son. The only one who's ever pleased the Father is His Son. Oh, the Son is the delight of His Father. Proverbs 8 tells us that the Son was the Father's delight from eternity. Before creation, before the sons of men were, daily, He said, I was the delight of my Father. Oh, how precious the Son is to the Father. But remember that vow. The Father vowed a vow in the covenant of grace. He vowed to save His people through the sacrifice, the burnt offering of His only Son. You see, there's got to be a sacrifice that pleases God's holiness. There's got to be a sacrifice that pleases God's justice, that actually is valuable enough to pay for sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, will do. There's no other sacrifice can pay that price. There's got to be a sacrifice that is precious enough that it will honor all of the attributes of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ will do. The price to pay for sin is one high price. It's so high. You know, all we know is sin. We can't imagine how heinous sin is. It's all we know. But this will give you some idea of how horrible sin is. The price to pay for sin is so high, the only thing that will pay for it is the blood of God. The blood of God. The Apostle Paul told those Ephesian elders, you take care of this church, which God purchased with His own blood. How did Peter say we're redeemed? He said, well, we can't be redeemed with corruptible things. We can't be redeemed by religious tradition we've received from our fathers because those things don't have any value. We're redeemed, Peter said, with the precious blood of Christ. He is the only thing precious enough to pay for the sin of His people. And the Father showed His holiness by sacrificing the most precious thing He had, the one most dear to Him, His only Son. The Father loves His people. You know how we know that? He showed His love, His great love for His people, by sacrificing the person most dear to Him to put their sin away, His own Son. As a human father, I can't imagine such a thing. I cannot imagine it. I would die first without even thinking about it before I would kill one of my children, before I'd see one of my children die. But God the Father did sacrifice His only Son. He did it to keep His covenant, to keep His promise. He sacrificed that precious Son because that's the only way God could be honored. The only way sin could be paid for in full is the sacrifice of God. Precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would be redeemed, we need a precious sacrifice, don't we? Peter went on to say, unto you therefore which believe, oh, He's precious. He's precious, isn't He? That He'd sacrifice Himself for you. Oh, He's precious. All right, thirdly, God accepts, and we need a willing sacrifice. Verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I had opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Now you see, both father and daughter were willing in this thing, weren't they? Jephthah must have explained his vow to his daughter, and he told her, I have to do this. I've made this vow to God. I cannot go back. And his daughter said, I agree. I agree. You can't go back. I agree to this thing. Because this vow, this promise, this covenant, this is how the Lord took vengeance on our enemies. This is how the Lord set us free. I'm willing in this thing. It's like she's telling him, Father, you keep your honor. You keep your vow and don't lose your honor on account of me. Because I'm in agreement. I'm willing. Well, here's the picture. God the Father willingly sacrificed His precious Son. That precious Son that He promised, the Father willingly sacrificed His Son. It could be that the Lord's given us this picture here to give us some understanding. I'm afraid it's blasphemous to use that word. To give us some understanding of the heart of the Father and the Son and this thing of the sacrifice of Christ. I know I don't understand everything that I know about Calvary. What went on there. But I know it was no small thing. It was no small thing to the Father. At Calvary, the Father turned His back upon His precious Son, the Son of His love, the Son in whom He said, I'm well pleased. The Father turned His back on Him. The Father took His loving presence away from His Son and made His Son feel nothing but His wrath and suffer alone in the darkness. The Father is the very one who drew His sword of justice and plunged it into the heart and into the soul of His Son. He didn't give it to somebody else to do. He did it with His own hand. Plunged the sword into His Son. The Father did that because He's holy. That's His character. He hates sin. He must punish sin. He finds pleasure in punishing sin. The Father was pleased with the sacrifice. He was pleased to sacrifice Him. He was pleased to bruise Him. But that was still His precious Son. Like I said, I don't understand everything I know about that. But the Father was willing in it. He was willing to sacrifice His precious Son. And the Son was willing. The Son willingly went to the cross to be the sacrifice for the sin of His people. Nobody made Him go there against His will. He did it willingly. But even though He was willing, it caused His soul great agony, didn't it? He prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, His suffering was real. It was great. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, afraid that His physical body would die right there in the garden, and just the thought of what was awaiting Him. The thought of being made sin. The thought of being separated from His Father. The thought of His soul suffering. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. To show us His suffering was real. But He went willingly, didn't He? Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. Now, He went willingly. He's telling His Father, Father, you keep your vow. You keep your covenant and don't lose your honor on account of me. I'm in full agreement with this thing. Glorify Your Son. That Your Son also may glorify Thee. He was willing, wasn't He? Yet, His suffering was very, very real. His willingness didn't diminish His suffering. He still cried, even though He was willing. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That must have been the height of His agony, to be separated from His Father. The horrible blackness of suffering and vain sin. And He knew that's what He would suffer. This was no surprise. He knew that's what He would suffer. But He set His face like a flint to go there to suffer it. And even in His untold agony, He suffered willingly. He could have put a stop to it like that. But he didn't do it. He could have called 12 legions of angels, couldn't he? But he didn't do it. Because he suffered willingly for his people. He is the willing sacrifice. He suffered willingly to honor his father's character, his father's holiness, his father's justice, his father's mercy and grace. The only way mercy and grace can come to sinners is through this willing sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered willingly to keep his vow in the covenant of grace and not lose his honor. And he suffered willingly because he loved his bride. She's not much to look at. Nobody else would have her. But he loved her. Oh, he loved her. And he willingly suffered. He willingly suffered everything. The loss of everything. So that she could be redeemed. He's a willing sacrifice. Fourthly, God accepts and we need a pure, sinless sacrifice. Verse 37. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And here Scripture points out this daughter was a virgin, which is a sign of purity. To show us the sacrifice must be pure. It's got to be sinless, or the sacrifice can't take away sin. Now, I thought this was interesting. It doesn't sound to me like purity is anything to mourn, does it? She wants to go mourn her virginity. So is this daughter, she want to go up into the mountains to, why does she want to mourn her virginity? If it's a symbol, a sign of purity, is she mourning the fact she'll never get married? I don't know. Could be. But I believe it's deeper than that. The hope of Israel was that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And they would call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Could be she's mourning. She's not going to be the mother of the Messiah. And more than anything, what she had wanted was to see God's Christ. Could be that's why she's mourning. But her virginity is given to us as a picture of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteous, the only holy man to ever live. He's the only person that ever could keep God's law. And he obeyed it perfectly. In every detail, in word, in thought, in deed, in desire, in motive. He did that not for himself, but for his people. And his perfect righteousness, his holiness, his perfect obedience makes him the only sacrifice that could put away sin. Even when he was made sin, he was not a sinner. Even when he was made sin, he was still holy, the sinless sacrifice. The sin of his people became his. And he put it away by the suffering of his body and soul, shedding his perfect blood to put that sin away. And the only way sinners like you and me can ever be saved is by faith, seeing Christ sacrificed, his perfect blood shed for me, as payment for my sin. We need a sinless, pure sacrifice. Fifthly, God accepts and we need a trusted sacrifice. Verse 38, and he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Now, how did Jephthah know she's coming back? I believe I wouldn't have. It would have been easy to escape across the mountains, wouldn't it? Never come back. How did she know? How did he know she's coming back? It would have been real easy to disappear. And he could say, nothing I can do about it. How did he know she'd come back? Because he trusted her. He trusted her because she was trustworthy. And in eternity, the Father and the Son entered into a covenant. Where the Father chose a people to save. And he gave those people to his Son. And the Son agreed at the Father's appointed time, many, many years out into the future, that he would come incarnate. That he would humiliate himself to become a human being, to become a man in the womb of the virgin. He would come incarnate. And that at the appointed time, after a perfect life, which could draw nothing but praise, certainly never condemnation, that he would suffer and die for those people that the Father gave him at the Father's appointed time. And the Father trusted the Son to do what he promised. And I can make good on that. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, that just stands to reason, doesn't it? The Father trusted the Son. But here the Word of God tells us he did in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now there's the covenant of grace, purposed in the counsel of God's own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now who is that talking about? Who is the one that first trusted in Christ? It's to the praise of his glory. It's God the Father. God the Father is the first one who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he promised he'd do and save his people from their sin. The Father trusted the Son because he's trustworthy, because he cannot break his word. He cannot sin. Now, if the Father trusted the Son, I believe you and I can trust him too, don't you? If the Father trusted him, I believe you and I can trust him too. He is a trusted sacrifice. You trust him, all your sin will be put away in him. All right, here's the sixth thing. God accepts, and we need a faithful sacrifice. Verse 39, back in our text, Judges 11. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. Now, after 2 months, Jephthah's daughter came back from the mountain, just like she said she would. And when she returned, Jephthah fulfilled his vow. And he sacrificed her, a burnt offering. Both father and daughter were faithful to fulfill their vow, their promise. And that's a picture of the sacrifice we must have. Sinners like us need a faithful sacrifice who will do what God promised he would do. In eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into this covenant. The Father, he gave a people to his Son, and he promised their salvation in the obedience and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God's Son came incarnate, made a man, born of a woman, born under the law, just exactly like God promised he would come. And as a man, the Lord Jesus did exactly what he promised he would do. He obeyed the law perfectly for his people, working out a righteousness that he could freely give them. And then he went to the cross, where he suffered and died, made himself a willing sacrifice to put away the sin of his people, to redeem them from their sin, just exactly like he promised that he would. The vow was paid, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever lived who can say, I paid my vow to God. The only one. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 says this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He paid his vow, and the Father has pleasure in him. All his pleasure is in his Son because he fulfilled his vow, did what he said he would do, cleansed his people from all of their sin. And the Father promised that he would accept everyone for whom Christ died. And why wouldn't he? There's no reason for him not to keep his promise, is there? Their sin's gone. The Father is pleased with his Son, and he's pleased with everyone who's in his Son. So he sends his Spirit to his people. See, God the Holy Spirit's involved in this covenant too. God the Holy Spirit promised he would come and give life, give faith, give repentance to everyone for whom Christ died. He promised he would come and show them the things of Christ, that he would reveal Christ to them and in them through the preaching of the gospel. And you know, God the Holy Spirit's keeping His promise. He is. The gospel's still being preached today. God's people being called out of this world. They're given life and faith to believe it. The Spirit keeps blessing the Word and feeding the hearts of God's sheep, comforting the hearts of God's sheep, strengthening them through the preaching of Christ. The Holy Spirit's still coming, giving faith in Christ. Many of you here this morning, you have faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. How'd that happen? Why did it happen? The Spirit did what He promised to do and come and give it to you. The Holy Spirit feeds God's sheep. He causes them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Now, not one of us here are happy with our growth or our knowledge. But there's been growth and there's been knowledge gained, haven't it? Not what I'd like it to be, but it's there. Isn't that amazing? How'd that happen? The Spirit gives it then through the preaching of the Word. God, the Holy Spirit, keeps God's sheep. He keeps them from leaving Christ. He keeps them from falling away. Many of you are still here. You've been here for years and years and years and years, and you're still here. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? The only explanation for it is the work of the Spirit in you, making you need Christ and bringing you back. The Holy Spirit comforts God's sheep. He comforts the hearts of God's sheep. And He does it the same way He does everything else, by showing His people Christ. Taking the preaching of the gospel from a poor, stumbling, cracked clay pot and blessing it anyway, to comfort the hearts of God's sheep by showing them Christ. Only a child of God can understand this. That your fleshly circumstances you think are going to crush you. You think, I can't do this another second. And you somehow drag yourself into the worship service and you find that your heart is comforted. But your fleshly circumstances hadn't changed a whit. It's the Spirit showing Christ. Why does He do that? Why does He keep doing that? Because He's faithful that promised. He promised He'd do it for God's people. And He's still doing it. Oh, this is the sacrifice we need. A faithful sacrifice that will do everything God promised it would do. To save His people from their sins. All right, here's the seventh thing. God accepts and we need a remembered sacrifice. Verse 40, or at the end of verse 39 says, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now the friends of this daughter gathered every year to remember the sacrifice of their friend. And isn't that what God's people do? We often gather together to remember the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Every time the gospel's preached, we remember His sacrifice. We better remember it because our message is better be Christ and Him crucified, right? So we remember His sacrifice. We remember the sacrifice of Christ every time we eat the Lord's table. Every time we take that broken bread and we drink that wine, we're remembering His sacrifice till He comes. Oh, what a good thing. What a blessing God's given us to be able to remember the sacrifice. I need to be reminded, don't you? I get out there in the world and get inundated and twisted and turned around every way but loose. I need to be reminded. Oh, the sacrifice. God reminds His people of it. Constantly reminding us. Constantly pointing us to Christ. All right, that's the sacrifice. Let me give you this. I want to take this picture, this message. I want to apply it to your heart and to my heart. I want us to see Jephthah here as a type of Christ. Now look back at verse 1 of Judges chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Now Jephthah was the son of a harlot. He was an illegitimate child. This is exactly what people thought about our Lord Jesus. Yeah, we know that they're figuring out the time frame here. They think something's up. This is what they thought. Oh, they thought he was they called him a wine bibber, a publican. No good thing can come out of Nazareth. Oh, how they despised him and looked down, just like they did Jephthah. Verse 2, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. You're not in this inheritance with us. See the picture? Our Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. They thrust him out, didn't they? Verse 3, Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, just like those vain men, publicans and fishermen, harlots, uneducated people, gathered to our Lord Jesus Christ and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now you see, why is it that even though they despised Jephthah and they kicked him out, why is it they went and tried to get him to come back? Why is it they agree, we want you to be the head over us now? Same thing as what I told you in our Bible class this morning. It's a question of need. It's a question of need. Oh, and they needed him. That's when they sought him. And they found him, didn't they? They went and knocked on the house, his door, and he opened it to them. And they found him. And he became head and captain over them. And he delivered them from their enemies. Now this morning, and many times in the past, all of us here have heard about the sacrifice of Christ. The question I have for you and me this morning is, do we need him? Do we need him, or can I fight this battle on my own? Do I need him, or can I be accepted on my own? Do I need him? Well, if you need him, then come to him and beg him. Beg him for mercy. And he'll become captain over you. Before he's going to be your savior, he can be your captain, your king. He'll be captain over you, and he will deliver you from your sin. Now, in conclusion, let me give you this. There are many learned men I read and heard this week, many learned men, respected men, who think that Jephthah did not kill his daughter. They think he did not sacrifice her, but that he gave her to the Lord, just like Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord. It doesn't sound like it to me. The word burnt offering he uses there means holocaust. That's what the word means, a burning until something's gone up in smoke. But that's not really the point. The point of this is not, well, did Jephthah actually kill his daughter or did he not? That's not the point. I know that's what our flesh gets hung up on because we love our daughters. Oh, my goodness. But that's not the point now. It's not the point. Let's stick to the point. We don't know. I think he did sacrifice her, but we don't know. So let's stick with what we know. Stick with what we know. This is what I know. God the Father did sacrifice his son. I know that. And by God's grace, I know that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice we must have. You must have it, and I must have it. I must. I need the sacrifice of the covenant. I need a sacrifice that's precious and willing. I need a sacrifice that's sinless, that's pure. I need a sacrifice that's trusted and faithful. I need a sacrifice that can be remembered. A sacrifice that's worth remembering. See, the blessing in this story, let's not get confused now, hung up on the sacrifice of a darling daughter. The blessing is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray we'll be enabled to look to Him and believe Him this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for giving us this picture to show us the glory, the majesty, sufficiency that the human mind cannot comprehend of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we freely admit we can't believe, we can't know, we can't understand, but we beg of You, would You send Your Spirit upon us this morning? Send Your Spirit upon the heart of each one here and give us an understanding. Give us life. Give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might rest fully in His glorious sacrifice for the sin of His people. Father, we ask Your mercy. We beg Your grace. Would You be merciful to us? Would You be gracious for Your name's sake? It is for our good. It is for our forgiveness. It is for our peace, we ask. But Father, would You get glory to Your name in saving Your people here, calling them out, preserving them, protecting them, and keeping them all the days of their life. For Your glory, Father, we ask. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand and sing 224. We'll do the chorus after the odd numbers, 1, 3, and 5. I know not why God's wondrous grace He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed.